that you're here.
Let's just keep singing. We're having difficulty with the computer.
Only believe, only believe, all things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here, Jesus, you're here, all things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Well, amen. I guess we'll have to take it from the tape tonight because the microphone is not working for some reason. And I don't know why it's not, but it's just not. Well, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll read from verse 17 through 20. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Father, we have read from thy word, and Lord, we could close the book now, and after our prayer, we'd be satisfied, Lord, to know that we have heard from thee. But Father, we have words to speak, Lord, tonight, which are from your prophet and from your scriptures. And so we ask you, Lord, to help us, O God, to be open in our hearts to your word as you bring it forth. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, before, if Brother Branham says in paragraph 57, and let me just put that up on the board for you. I guess you have it. Before, if any man walked in behind that veil, it was sudden death. Amen. Oh, we're going to get a lesson here in a minute, see, if you can receive it. To walk behind them skins, even one of the priest's sons tried to do it one time and he died. Don't go behind that veil. The man that walked behind, now, why, there's no redemption yet in that. It was potentially. It was just potential, and anything that's potential is not the real thing yet, see. Just potentially. It was redemption. See, sin was covered, not remitted. Remitted is divorced and put away. And so the blood of sheep and goats could not do that. So Jehovah was hid behind a veil. Now, back behind this veil where he was, where he was hid, to enter into that, a man would drop dead to try to enter there into it. So we find, according to Scripture, someone came in one time. In fact, the high priest actually had on the hem of his garment, he had bells that were sewn into his garment, because if he misstepped walking into the presence of God, he was a dead man. And so Brother Brown lets us know that was the veil, curtain. You know, he was in the inner veil. And if you entered into the presence of God without the blood there, you're gone. Now he says, but since Pentecost, since the crucifixion, when that veil was rent from the top to the bottom for that generation, Jesus was that God veiled. And when he died at Calvary, God sent fire and lightning and ripped that veil from top to bottom, that the whole mercy seat was in plain view. But they were too blind to see it. As Moses said, Paul said, reading of Moses, when Moses is read yet, that veil is still on their hearts. Now, so we're getting into, and you can see Brother Bram starting to focus on how these people, there's a veil, there's a blindness, you see, that they had. And remember that word heart, it means understanding. So there was a blindness on their understanding. The veil was still over their understanding. In other words, what they saw was through the veil or through their own understanding and not what was actually there. Then he says, oh, brother, sister, that's what Jesus did when the veil was rent and brought God into plain view, hanging on the cross. He was in plain view, but they couldn't see it. And it's like what we preached on Sunday, showing in Isaiah 53 that, you know, he was crucified for us. He was, you know, by his stripes we're healed. It says that, you know, he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. It says that we hid our faces as from him. He was despised and rejected. And that was all. They were despising and rejecting God. Because that veil was the veil that God chose to hide behind. And yet that veil, Jesus said, the Son does nothing but what the Father shows him. The Son can do nothing but the Father shows him. The words that I speak, the Father commanded me what to say. So everything he said and did was a projection of God. And they rejected God. God, to them, was despised and rejected. You see? Now remember that word heart, it means understanding. The veil was still over their understanding. In other words, what they saw was through the veil of their old understanding and not what was actually there. Then he says, oh, brother, sister, that's what the Jews did when the veil was rent and brought God into plain view, hanging on the cross. He was in plain view, but they couldn't see it. They were too blinded by their traditions and their creed to what God was actually doing. The veil itself blinded them. They were so focused on the veil that they never saw that it was God who was using that veil. In Isaiah 29 and 6, we read, thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, and great noise with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, that's her net or network, and that distressor, shall be as a dream of a night vision. So he's saying, look, I want you to understand that all these people that are fussing with God and with his bride, all right, they shall be as a night, as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams, and behold, in his dream he eats, but when he awakens, his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and behold, in the dream he drinks, but when he awakens, he's faint, and his soul still is hungry. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. So who is this Mount Zion that they're fighting against? And who is this Mount Zion that these others who fight against Mount Zion, their whole game, their whole being is like a night dream. Where they're dreaming, they're feasting on the things of God. They're drinking from the heavenly fountain. And yet, they walk away from church thinking they got fed, and yet, they didn't receive anything. There was nothing there to give them substance, nothing there to give them their life, you see. Now, Mount Zion represents the rapturing process of the bride. The Mount Zion showdown between God's elect and all those who oppose her. So this speaks of those who come against the bride of Christ in the process whereby she is going through in her rapturing experience, her Mount Zion showdown. You see, Brother Bram uses the term Mount Zion showdown, and he calls the Mount Zion the third rapture. In one of his sermons. In fact, from the future home, Brother Branham says, he tells us that the word daughters of Zion refers to the bride, and Mount Zion refers to the rapture of the bride, which is the last showdown. He said, now listen, let's just read it. Look here, Isaiah 4 and 1. And in that day, seven women shall take a hold of one man, saying, we'll eat our own bread, wear our own apparel, only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Now, that's the end time where we're living now. That's what Brother Brown says. Marriage, divorce, and prostitution, whatever more. In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely. And them that's escaped of Israel. Now, how that you escape all of that damnation, see? And see, it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion. Remember, Mount Zion refers to the rapturing process of the bride. We're going to see that in just a minute here. Okay? So those that are left for this rapturing process. And he that's a remnant in Jerusalem, let's see, in Jerusalem shall be called holy when everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem, see, wherein the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughter of Zion, remember that's always the bride, see, and shall have purified the blood of Jerusalem, that's a remnant of the Jews plus the bride. See? And in the midst thereof with the spirit of judgment, Fire, that's always God's judgment. When he makes his final judgment, calls you, justifies you, and brings you to redemption, then his judgment breaks forth upon you, and the Holy Ghost of fire cleanses away the sin. Then you are his. Same thing he does to the earth when he purges it with fire, and by the spirit of the burning. Now listen, are you ready? And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assembly a cloud of smoke by day and shining and fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defense. Now, from his servant, the spoken word's original seed, he tells us Mount Zion refers to the rapture of the bride. He says, then in the latter rain there will come forth a Mount Carmel. It's a showdown. Bible fulfilled to the letter, John the Baptist, his messenger before his face, Malachi 3, planted a former rain and was rejected by the churches, the denominations, the Pharisees, Sadducees in his day. Jesus came and had the Mount Transfiguration showdown. This forerunner of the last days will sow for the former rain. Jesus will be the showdown between the denominations and creeds, which is his word. When he comes, the showdown, the rapture of his bride, the first was Mount Carmel, the second was Mount Transfiguration, and the third will be Mount Zion. Glory. So he's talking about three showdowns, and of course the third showdown is actually the Mount Zion showdown, which will be, the bride will get raptured and the others won't. That's the showdown right there. Then later on in paragraph 192 he says, he will be correctly dedicated to the word, as they have always been, indicated by God's word, and vindicated. God will vindicate what he preaches to be the truth, as he did Elijah, for it is Elijah's coming, making ready for the Mount Zion rapture. So there's your Mount Zion again. Jesus said in the last days it would be like Lot's time. His preaching will be with the spirit and straight in line of God's word, because so much has been called God's truth. Now listen to this. But because so much has been called God's truth, many will misunderstand this true messenger. I've got, wrote here, prophecy. P-R-O-P-H-E-C-Y. Prophecy. Because so much has been called God's truth by fakers, many true ministers will misunderstand that messenger. Now listen. Because so much has been called truth, God's truth by fakers, many true ministers will misunderstand that messenger. Now what's he saying? Right here in the message, fakers. So many fakers that even true ministers will get caught up in it and misunderstand what the messenger is trying to say. Now, maybe I should take a sermon on that someday, but he said, because so much has been called God's truth by fakers. What's a faker? Someone who puts on like they're doing when they're really doing something else. They got other motives. Many true ministers will misunderstand that messenger because of the fakers. Now, I'm thoroughly convinced that many who claim to follow the messenger have no clue what that messenger's message is. He said many of the ministers will miss it and not understand the messenger. And remember, you can't live any higher than your pastor. And if so, if your pastor doesn't have a clue, how do you expect the people who sit under him to have a clue? They focus on the veil itself without seeing the God who is hid behind the veil. And therefore the veil becomes to them something that prevents them from seeing God, because they are focused on the veil and not on the God who uses the veil. So I'm getting back to Isaiah 29, where we read concerning those who fight against Mount Zion, or those in the bride who are destined for the Mount Zion showdown, which is the Mount Zion rapture. He says, stay yourselves and wonder, cry you out and cry, they are drunken, but not with wine. See, not with the stimulation of revelation. They stagger. That's the results of alcohol, but not with strong drink. In other words, they're staggering and they're drunken. What's drunkenness? It's something to do with the mind. You see, the mind gets in a condition because of the alcohol that it can't control the body any longer. And that's exactly the condition of the church today. The people are out of control. They're staggering and drunken. But he says it's not because of wine. It's not because of the stimulation of revelation. So it's something else. See, for the Lord hath poured upon... it says, for the Lord hath... Well, excuse me. Yeah. Okay. It is from a spirit of slumber and blindness and the shadow of death that's upon them. How many get up at night sometime and you're still half asleep and you stumble. That's the spirit of slumber. You see? Shadow death upon him. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, which are the prophets, he says, and your rulers, the seers, that's the prophets, hath he covered. You see, a seer is one who sees. Notice the seer hath he covered. And who are the seers? Those are the prophets, those who see, which are the prophets, and God closes the people to them that see. He hides his message through the seer from these people. Therefore, they are purposely blinded to the message by God himself, because they are not ordained to receive it. And the vision of all, everyone, except for, of course, those Mount Zion elect, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. And to some, the seventh seal has not taken place. The seventh seal, has not been opened. And therefore, if the seventh seal has not been pulled back, then the whole book is still sealed, because the seals are on the outside. I can't. I don't know. Notice the condition of these people. He said it would be like a person who is dreaming that he's eating and drinking, only to wake up thirsty and hungry, because it's all a delusion to them. What they are eating is actually a delusion. What they think that they are drinking is actually a delusion. It is not real. And so many people think they're drinking from the fountain of divine revelation, and it is only a dream. And so they still hunger and thirst and cannot get satisfaction. They are not getting fed. I was talking to a lovely brother who told me that he had been attending a mega church in this message, and the services were like attending a high school pep rally, where the people on stage would pump the other people up to get them all excited, and then poof, nothing. He said, I honestly tried to go expecting to get fed, but there was nothing for my soul. So we asked the question, why? Because it's like a night vision, a dream. The people think they're getting fed, but have no clue what is being said, because they are focused on the man. They're focused on the veil and not the God who used the veil. And so they go to the elders in the church to get an answer, and they say, well, I'm sorry, but you won't get an answer from me. The message is sealed. We don't know what the answer is. So the brother said, well, you're my pastor. He says, no, I'm not your pastor. You know who your pastor is. And of course, to them, it's Brother Branham. So how can you go to your pastor if your pastor has passed away and he's off the scene? You see, there's a delusion coming into this message. People, because they're focused on a vessel, they're not focused on God. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee, and he saith, I am not learned. And so you go to another church and ask the same question. They say, I don't know. I don't understand that myself. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths, and with their lips do they honor me, but have removed their heart, their understanding, far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. You see, people say, oh, my heart is with Jesus. Hallelujah. I love Jesus. But they've removed their understanding. The word heart actually means understanding. You say, well, a vindicated prophet of God said this. Well, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. Oh, you're not interested. They've removed their heart far from God. So the precept of men have taught a wrong kind of fear. Notice, he says, far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So the precepts of men have taught a wrong kind of fear. They taught a fear of a man instead of a proper fear of God, in which the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They got a fear of a minister or a ministry instead of a fear of God. But they don't want the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. They only want to look upon the veil. Let us look upon the veil and we'll be satisfied. Send Brother Branham back and we'll be satisfied. Listen, I'm sorry, but you may not be ready. Because if your focus is on him and not on the God who sent him, you're still in your sins. You're still You're still in your sins. That's what a vindicated prophet said. He said, well, I see the people coming by the thousands. And I said, Lord, are they coming to see me or are they coming to see you? And Lord, if they're coming to see me, then they're still lost. He said, well, that's a cruel thing to say. Listen, Brother Branham said it. I didn't say it. 2 million people left Egypt. 2 million people in this message. 2 million people in Moses' day followed the pillar of fire. 2 million people in this day followed the pillar of fire. How many are going to make it? As it was in the days of Noah, wherein 8 souls were saved. But if I said 1 in a million, I'm going to tell you something, brother, sister. Not a whole lot of people. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter therein, but he that doeth the will of my Father. It has nothing to do with your personality. It is altogether where you stand on this word, or you're not. Yet we see in Isaiah 50, a different sort of a shepherd, a different sort of a ministry. To this one, the Lord says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Why? Because he wakens me morning by morning. He wakens mine ear to hear as one that is learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back from what he had to say. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. Now what does it mean to be confounded? It means stupefied. It means you don't have answers. It means that, you know, when something happens that, you weren't expecting, woe is me, maybe I got this whole thing wrong. That's confounded. Listen, when we stand on thus saith the Lord, brother and sister, we don't have to. We will not be confounded. In fact, the Bible tells us, he that believeth on me shall not be confounded. Now, that's not speaking of one man, William Branham. It's speaking of you and I. Believers shall not be confounded because we know where we stand. People get confounded when they don't know where they stand. You see? The Lord God hath given me a tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakens me morning by morning listening to tapes. He wakens mine ear to hear as one that is learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back from what he had to say. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked out the beard. I wasn't afraid to stand there and just lay it out and let the chips fall where they lay. I wasn't afraid of what people were going to say about me because I stand on what he said. That's what he's saying here. And I was not rebellious, neither turned away back from what he had to say. I gave my back to the smiters, my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Now listen, we're not confounded, nor are we ashamed. In fact, he that believeth on me shall not be ashamed. That's another one of the benefits of being a believer. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that vindicates me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, who walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all those others that kindle their own fires, that compass themselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your own fire, and in the sparks that you yourself have kindled, this shall ye have of mine hand. You shall lie down in sorrow. In other words, you either got God's light following, you're following the pillar of fire, or you got your own light, your own sparks, so to speak. In other words, God has ordained some to waken every morning listening to the Word of God, who will walk in the light of God, walk in the light as God is in that light, who will be led by the Spirit and able to learn. But others will not walk in the light as God is in the light, and so they will walk in their own light, their own fires that they've created, and won't even bother to walk in the light of the presence of God. So they do not follow God, but they follow the God of their own imagination and the message of their own imagination. Now, God continues in Isaiah 15:14. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of the wise men shall perish, and the understanding of the prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. Now, when you use a colloquialism, turn of things upside down, it means that they are taking things just the opposite of what it really means. You know, like we know in the last days, the Bible says that they should call things that are good, they should call it evil, they should call things that are evil, they should call it good. So we say you're twisting it, or you're putting your spin to it. And that is what God is saying here. You turn it upside down, making it just the opposite of what I really meant it to be. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? He didn't know what he's doing? Now you know, when God promised us that all things shall work together for the good of them who love him and are thee called according to his purpose, and when people doubt God's word, his promise, they go to frustration and despair, and in doing so they are actually saying God can't do what he promised to do. And to me that is just pathetic. Don't you know that all sons must be tried and tested? But when you don't think God, who promised to give you, and then you think he can't deliver on his promise, you're making the word of God of none effect by your unbelief. And right there, you're actually showing God that you're an unbeliever and not a believer. And what you are doing is proving that you are an unbeliever, and by saying God can't do what he promised you promised to do, you're calling him a liar. Now, Brother Vail and I are very similar in that, and so is Brother Branham in this. Just like George Patton, when he had a soldier who was on the front, and the guy was shivering in the medical tent because he was afraid, Pat came in there and slapped him across the face and shook him. Get out there on the field. So they wanted to make a big issue and say Patton was bad and blah, blah, blah. No, Patton was right. When you say that, I don't know, you're saying God's a liar, all things are not going to work together for me, you're calling God a liar. It's about time people grow up. It's about time people become soldiers of the cross and not metrosexuals, because that's what most young 30 aroundish people are today. I'm sorry. We got some in here, but I didn't say all. I said most. All you got to do is look out there in society and you see the young men are more feminine than the women are. The women are the masculine ones. All, in the Hollywood roles, the women are all the heroes. The guys are all some dotty old silly feminine personified. And it's changing, even in this message. It's changing men in this message. God promised, all things shall work together for the good of those who love him and are thee called according to his purpose. And if you don't think it's going to work out for your good, then either you don't love him, or you believe that you're not one who's called according to his purpose. That's it. And there's only one other thing. You're calling God a liar. He can't do it. When people doubt God's word, his promise, and they go to frustration and despair, and in doing so, they're actually saying God can't do what he promised to do, then he's not God. I'm sorry, brother, sister, but my attitude is one like a little child. If God said it, I believe it. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't care how he does it. I just know he's going to do it. When is he going to do it? I don't know, but he said he would. So I'm holding to what he said. And I'm hoping and trusting and believing it'll be right now. But if it's not right now, I'm still going to wait for it. Like Brother Brown said, if I know this rifle works, and I put in a bullet, don't shoot, put another bullet, don't shoot, don't put another. He said, I can go through 10,000 bullets, but I know it's going to shoot because the firing pin's there and everything's lined up. Just bad ammo. Don't you know that all sons must first be tried and tested? Don't you know that you're not going to get out of here until you've been tried and tested? You're not going to make full maturity until you've been tried and tested, to proven to be mature? But when you don't think God, who promised, can't, when you think He can't deliver on His promise, you're making the Word of God, the promise of God, an unbelief by your own unbelief, and right there you're showing God you're an unbeliever and not a believer. And what you're doing is proving that you are an unbeliever, and by saying God can't do what He promised, you're calling God a liar. Now, that's exactly how Israel fell away in the wilderness. They came back, they saw the giants. These men were not small men. They couldn't get through our door. They're 13, 14 feet at least. And they saw these, and they said, we're like grasshoppers. Well, let me tell you something. To the top of that, see above Michael's head there? To the top of that window that's above the door, that's about maybe 14 feet. Because it's actually 17 feet to the top of the roof line, ceiling. So about a foot above that is how tall those men were. Michael, would you just for a moment go ahead and stand by the door? Take a look. And Michael's not 6 feet, and these guys were double his height, at least. And about 500, 600, maybe 700 pounds. Thank you, Michael. Joshua, Caleb, only two out of the ten, they said, you know, I don't care how big they are. They could be 30 feet tall. They could be 36 feet tall. I don't care how tall they are. The taller they are, the harder they're going to fall. But God promised us. And I'm counting on God. I don't care how big the cancer is. I don't care how many heart attacks that you've had. I don't care anything about circumstances. If God promised it, God is able. Look, God is able to grow back the heel on a brother's foot that was cut off. He's able to grow back body parts. He's able to create eyes and create ears, eardrums. Then can't God create in you a new heart and a new spirit? And then God says in Isaiah 29:17, it is not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field. Now that word is L-B, in the Hebrew, L-B-A-N-O-W-N. But it's pronounced Lebanon. Alright? Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now, I want you to tell me where that's been fulfilled in historical times. Out of Lebanon. I can tell you, I believe it's fulfilled right here in this church. I look at that promise of God and say, well, that was for me. I live in Lebanon, perhaps not right in the city, but just outside of it. That is the city of my postal code. That is the city that delivers my mail. That is the city where my phone number comes from. And you know, I've read this promise of God for more than 30 years, ever since I've moved to Lebanon. And it came across and I realized I'm living in Lebanon. And I've read it and I've read it and I've read it, and I think it is no surprise to me that this little church is located right outside of Lebanon, but our mailing address is located in Lebanon, P.O. Box 1403, Lebanon, Ohio. And my phone number is a Lebanon phone number. And He promised that out of Lebanon, the words of the book would be heard by those who had been deaf, and the eyes of those who had been blind would begin to see out from obscurity and out from the darkness they had been in. And I have hundreds of letters and emails, in fact thousands, from all over the world showing me the fulfillment of that scripture, because men from all over the world have written to me and told me that they were once blind to what the message is, and now they see. Hundreds and thousands from all over the world, I have thousands of emails testifying how God has opened the eyes of the believers from all over the world. So I know the fulfillment of that scripture. I saw it, I claimed it, and God brought it to pass. And I can literally say I've received, on average, about a dozen emails a day over the past 18 years. In fact, 19 years since I started getting them in. And I had four boxes of letters before the brothers started sending me emails where they said, I never understood this message. I was like the Enoch. I mean, I was like the eunuch that had his eyes opened while Philip was talking to him about the word. And they said, now I realize I am that eunuch. They were considering themselves that eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch. So he said, oh, come on, preacher, you're taking scripture and claiming it for yourself. That's right. My answer is, yes, I am, and why not? It fits, doesn't it? People say, well, you're trying to make yourself like Brother Branham. No, I'm trying to make myself like Jesus. I'm dying out to myself so that his life will live mine for me. And we're told by a vindicated prophet to claim every promise in the Bible for ourselves. And that is what I've done. And we all know the scripture has compound meaning, so it may be also mean something for someone else, but it also means for me. I read it for myself in this church, and I claimed it, and God has brought it to pass. All right? Brother Brown told us how to know whether something is from God or not. He said, first, God must reveal it in your heart. That's what he did. Then he must reveal it in his word. And when that thing comes to pass, then you know whether it was from God or not. And I've seen all three come to pass. Now, others might see these promises in the Bible, and they're afraid to step into the promises. But I know what I've heard. I know what I've heard. Not only heard it, but I recognize it, what I've heard. And you know what? I acted upon the word of God. Just like Moses had to step into the Red Sea before the water could open, and Elijah had to walk into the Jordan River before the river would open, and you must recognize the promise for you in this word, and then step into it before God will make it come to pass. And then when it comes to pass, that is the interpretation of the word. Now let me just say this. I'm not up here to talk about me. I'm telling you how you listen to God and you step into it. In 1983, the Holy Spirit spoke to me in my study when we were living over in Hamilton. And he said, write down your sermons word for word, for one day they'll be read all over the world. And I thought, Brother Branham said, I was checking things by the word, Brother Branham said, there's no sense in writing a history because there won't be a people to read it. And I thought, how could it be that I could write my sermons out, because at those days, they didn't have computers. In those days, I wrote everything out in notebooks. I've got two of them on my desk in there, of old sermons from 84. And I thought, how can this be? And my sermons have been read all over the world. They go into 189 countries, 11 different languages, over 500 in just Spanish alone, over 360 in French, a couple hundred in two other different languages, and then they break down from there, 100 and some. Now, how could that be? You know why? Because a still small voice said, write down your sermons, and one day they will be read all over the world. And I am simply enough, like a little child, that I said, okay, God, I will do what you said. I will do what you said. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as the forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. You see, a believer believes. And he must step into what he believes before God will confirm his belief. Therefore, he must have a childlike faith, and that is all I claim to have, is a childlike faith. I happen to believe God's word the way that he wrote it, and I find when the opportunity rises, and I see that opportunity in his word, I step right into it, and I claim it, and then it becomes mine, and you must too. You must, if you want to make a rapture. There's basically three major promises for you. Adoption, to manifest as sons, and to be conformed to the very image of the firstborn son. You know what that means? I know people are going to want to hear this. That means you've got to become Isaiah 53. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace is upon him. You have to become despised and rejected of men for your stand with God and his God life. That's it. People are saying, oh, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be sweet and love and be... That's not Jesus. Isaiah describes him, despised and rejected. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to be despised and rejected? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Because of your stand for this word? Don't think that you're going to get out of here without being tested first. All sons of God are to be tried and tested. And the thing of it is, you shouldn't worry about the test. Because he also said that he would not test us above that which we were able to take. So our victory is in Christ. Therefore, just get in Christ, and all things are possible to them that believe. All things. The apostle said in Philippians 4:11, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the apostle John said in 1 John, listen, you know, the football player that put that scripture under his eyes, won the Heisman Trophy with that under his eye. He's more of a testimony to the Word of God than many, many young men in this message. Oh, I believe a prophet. That's good enough. No, it's not. 2 million people followed a prophet out of Egypt, and what do? They died in the wilderness. Jesus said they're everyone dead. I don't care if you follow William Branham or not. Are you following the Holy Spirit? Are you led of the Spirit? Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. I can do all things. I can do all things. Through Jesus Christ who strengtheneth me. And the apostle, listen, I can do all things. I can raise the dead. You know that? I can raise the dead through Jesus Christ. I can heal the sick through Jesus Christ. I can slay 10,000 Philistines through Jesus Christ. I can take an ox goad and kill 1,000 men with an ox goad through Jesus Christ. Like the little colored man said to Brother Branham, he said, if God told me to run through that wall, he said, I'd run through the wall. That's right. Because I can do all things through Jesus Christ, which giveth me the victory. And the Apostle John said in 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. What is faith? It's trust. Do I trust God's word or do you not trust God's word? Do I dispensationalize God's word and say, well, you know what, it's good for this situation, but not good for this situation. It's good for this person, but not good for this person. No. If God said it, I believe it. Paul again said in 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in getting back to Brother Branham's sermon, we pick up at paragraph 59 where he says, could it be possible that the Gentiles has hit the same thing? What's he talking about? The blindness. How they were blind because of the vessel. He says, could it be possible that the Gentile has hit the same thing? Oh God, when they've had the church ages of the Son of God, but when now the veil of these denominations and things, this veil of tradition that we've got since Pentecost, when the church tradition has been rent, the things that the people said, well, the days of miracles is past, and these things, you know, like, well, John 14:12 is only for one person. And God has took the veil off it, and brought it into plain view, and they're ready to crucify it, the veil, again, just exactly right. Now let's face it, we know that they could not crucify God because he's a spirit. So they took the veil that God hid himself in and crucified that veil in the Alpha. And they've done that same thing in this hour as well in the Omega. They've taken the veil that God used in this hour, William Branham, and crucified it as well. And that crucifixion came via character assassination. And they're still doing it to sons of God in this hour. They crucified Jesus. They crucified the different ones of the early church apostles. Didn't they? Disciples. They had to kill Jesus because they saw God in the man. And it really bugged them because he wasn't in their group. And they had to kill John and Peter and Paul and James and the different ones because God was performing. The supernatural God's presence was still among them. And they saw that same thing happening and it was causing a stir. And they said, hey, we've got to stop this. And so in this hour, they did the same to William Branham. Character assassination. They did the same thing to Brother Vail. Character assassination. They've done it to me and others. Character assassination. And it's still going on today. I hear brothers from all over the world, they write to me and say, you know, since I started preaching the doctrine of Christ, showing the relationship between Father, Son, and sons, every day it's a battle because the brothers are attacking me. I've lost about 90-some percent of my fellowship with other ministers, maybe 99%. I got one or two ministers left I can have fellowship with. The same situation all over the world, every country. It's no different. Now look, you all know the in the politics how they hate Trump. How they hate him. You know, before he ran for office, they loved him and they loved his money. And they loved him. But when he started to say, okay, my platform is going to be, I'm going to close down abortion. I'm going to make sure that the Christian is not persecuted when he says things from the pulpit that are political in nature. And when he started laying out all of these good things that are righteous things, actually, now he might not be a righteous man, but he's doing righteous things. And because of that, they hate him. They hate him. Like night and day from what they were before. Go back 10 years ago. They all loved him. 5 years ago. They all loved him. 4 years ago. They all loved him. 3 years ago. They all loved him. But when he decided to run, and then when he decided to run against Hillary. You see, when he first started running against the other Republicans, they all said, hey, I hope he wins. Because they thought Hillary would just blow right through him. But when he started speaking the truth, calling people out, they hated that. But truth is truth, and that's why that's why he won the election, because people identify, they want the truth. They don't want to be hidden. Satan will do everything he can to stop truth. And I don't care if it's the truth of the message or if it's just truth in general. What we see in the political realm is a fight between God and Satan. And in the pulpits, it's a fight between God and Satan. In the message, it's a fight between God and Satan. And people don't talk that way because, you know, you'll alienate yourself. Listen, I'm still getting invitations from places even around America. I haven't taken them because I've gone online and seen that, look at their websites, and it's all about that one particular person. I'm not interested in doing that. I'm interested in, if somebody wants to hear the truth, I'll go and teach the truth. But let's face it, they couldn't crucify God, so they crucified the veil that God dwelt in. And they've done it in this hour as well. For the past 20 years, as I've gone overseas to echo this great revelation of Jesus Christ and the relationship that God had with his firstborn son, and now with sons, and God confirmed that same echo of his message with signs and wonders, and his own personal presence in the form of a three horizontal rainbows, just exactly as he confirmed his message through William Branham, with three horizontal rainbows, and the brothers who have received that revelation and have stepped into it, have all gone through the same crucifixion and character assassination as did our prophet, showing they become Isaiah 53. Men of sorrow, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected, yet within their bosom is the same God life and the same mercy seat that was in Jesus Christ as he died upon the cross. And let me tell you, if you have the Holy Ghost, then you're going to have mercy for people. And if you don't have mercy for people, you don't have the Holy Ghost. Because the presence of God is the mercy seat. That presence of God dwelt between the two cherubs. That was the presence of God there, the pillar of fire. Notice he went into there, and you never saw it again until he came into Jesus. And then came back to Paul, came back to William Branham. That is the mercy seat, the God life. And if that God life is in you, then God's mercy seat is in you. And you will be, you'll become Isaiah 53. Men of sorrow, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. Yet within their bosom, the same God life, the same mercy seat that was in Christ as he died upon the cross is in you. The second crucifixion doesn't have to be a literal cross that we're nailed to, because Brother Brown said you can kill a man without using a knife or bullet. You can speak against him to kill his influence, and you might as well have shot him. Why? Because they are blind to the revelation of Jesus Christ. They are blind to the relationship between God and his son and sons. Now, in the next paragraph, Brother Brown says in paragraph 60, the unveiled God, plain view, they should have seen him standing there, yet he was too common. He was an ordinary man. They couldn't see it. See, there stood a man. Well, they said, this guy, what school did he come from? But remember, when that spear struck his body, that spear left him, the spirit left him, the temple of sacrifice blocks turned over, and the lightning whipped through the temple and rent the veil. And what was it? There was their God hanging on Calvary, and they were too blind to see it. Brought him in open view, and still they don't see it. They're blinded. God veiled in a human being. Now notice they were blinded to the God hidden in the veil then, and so are they today. But the elect will know the two spirits and will not be deceived. They will not be blinded. And we know that deception is a form of blindness. Now watch how the Apostle Paul shows us that deception comes as the light goes out. Even children understand that shadows hide what could be in the shadow. So shadows lead to uncertainty, which leads to deception. As children, we used to play hide and go seek, and it was most fun at nighttime because we could hide in the shadows of the trees, and the person looking for us would walk right past us if we remained in the shadow and did not move or speak. Now, there are 19 scriptures that speak of the shadow of death. Therefore, we see a comparison between darkness and light, light and life. Darkness and death, light and life. And, of course, we could take an entire sermon showing you that the scripture speaks of light and life and the need for light in order for life. The scripture tells us that there is light in the presence of light that the shadows will flee away. Now, Solomon said in the Song of Solomon 4 and 6, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Now, remember, frankincense always represented death. From the Song of Solomon, he said, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or like a young hart upon the mountains. But here are the scriptures speaking of the shadow of death. We have Luke 1:79 speaks of the shadow of death. Matthew 4:16, the shadow of death. Amos 5:8, shadow of death. I'm just going to kind of... You can read it for yourself. Jeremiah 3:16 gives us speaks of the shadow of death. Jeremiah 2:6 speaks of the shadow of death. Isaiah 9:2 speaks of the shadow of death. Psalm 107:14, the shadow of death. Psalm 107:10, the shadow of death. Psalm 44:19, the shadow of death. Now, why am I doing this? Because Brother Branham, every time he saw a person who was dying, he said they're shadowed to death. Remember the woman that there was a black, like, hood over her, he said she's shadowed to death. You can go through the prayer lines and you can hear Brother Branham constantly, shadowed to death, shadowed to death, shadowed to death. You see? Shadows represents darkness. Darkness represents death. Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. In other words, it doesn't matter to me whether they're shadows of death, as long as I'm walking with him. From Job 38:17, talks of the shadow of death. Job 34:22, the shadow of death. Job 28:3 and Job 24:17 and Job 16:16 all speak of the shadow of death. Job 12:12 and 10:22 and 10:21 and 3:5, all of them speak of the shadow of death. Now in James 1:7, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of what? Lights. with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's no 50 shades of gray. You see, there's no variableness, neither is there any shadow of turning. There's no shadow with God. What you see is what you get. You see? Therefore, if God is hidden, it is because he is veiled. So the veil is what hides. The next few scriptures speaks of a shadow as something that cannot last. Psalm 144 and 4, man is like to vanity, his days are as a shadow that passes away. And Job 8 and 9, for we are but yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. But in Matthew, Jesus warns us that we must discern light from darkness. But he shows us what sets the elect apart from those who are not elect, is that the elect cannot be deceived. All others will be deceived. Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christs, false anointed ones, and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, which it's not, they shall deceive the very elect. Hebrews 5:14, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How is that happening? Their senses have been exercised. The problem is that most believers will not exercise their sixth sense especially, to discern good from evil. And how do you do that? By giving it the word test. In 1 John 4:1-6 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Is come. Present tense. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Therefore know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, from his sermon, Signs of His Coming, Brother Branham said, how can you tell Brother Branham what's right and wrong? Give them the word test. That'll tell whether they're right or wrong. Stay right with that word. See what happens. See, just throw the word down there and see where they're at. Oh, well, you see that. Oh, then get right. He said, they say, oh, well, you see that. He says, then get right away from them. See? Just stay right with the word. So why, if they give Micaiah the word test, he proved out that he was 1% with it. Now they say, well, wait a minute. God gave it to us. That's right. God gave us the promise of the Holy Ghost. Peter said on the day of Pentecost, you know, repent every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, the promises to every generation. See, that's us. That means us. But it's conditions. You just can't get it anyway. You've got to follow instructions. That's exactly. Like a man came to me and he said, you know, the Holy Ghost gave me the Holy Ghost. God gave me the Holy Ghost. I said, no, he didn't. He said, well, I should know. I felt it. I said, brother, you've never repented of some of those things that you did. Well, you know, God can forgive me of that. No, he can't. You've got to ask forgiveness. And you've got to go and make those things right. You never went and made those things right. Therefore, God didn't give you the Holy Ghost. You know what? Today a man's living in adultery again. All right? He don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost don't commit adultery. The Holy Ghost will not put his Holy Ghost, his Holy Spirit, in an unholy vessel. That's just Pentecostal hogwash. You know, years ago, sitting in a service, and some sister would try to testify how she met the Holy Ghost and God was really with her, on Friday night. Well, we found out that she was at a Mick Jagger concert, Rolling Stones, on last Friday night. So she got all tintillated in her flesh. She thought that was the Holy Ghost. Like another man I knew, he was committing adultery, and when he got his tintillations, he thought that was the Holy Ghost. I said, brother, that was lust. Now, they might not like the way they talk, but that's the truth. It was lust. He said, repent, every one of you, and be baptized. And Brother Ram said, that doesn't mean, Brother Ram said, there's conditions, all right? You've got to follow the instructions. It says repent. and then be baptized. From the spoken words of the original seed, he said, now look what kind of revivals they're having. Great revivals have had. Looks good, doesn't it? You say, well, Brother Branham, now you've got us on the limb. That's where I want you. How are you going to know what's right and wrong? Give it the word test. That's the way to tell whether it's right or wrong. That's it. Just give it the word test. See what it says about that word. Any spirit, see what it says about that word. If it denies the word, it's not of God. See, no matter what it is, if it denies the word, it's not of God. Now look, give it the word test and see what happens. Try it sometime. Matthew 16:3 says, and in the morning it will be foul. You know, they say, well, in the morning it will be foul weather, for the day is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can you not discern the signs of the time? Brother Brown said, I can talk to a man, in 3 minutes I can know whether the man has the Holy Ghost or not. And then he says, and you can too. Well, if you can't, then why can't you? Because you're not giving it the word test. Talk to a man, give him the word test. You can tell if he's a word-centered man, if he's a Christ-centered man. Luke 12:56. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth. How is it that you cannot discern this time? 1 John 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So if a man is not doing righteousness and says he got the Holy Ghost, he's a liar. He's a liar, period. How dare you call what spirit you've got holy when it's living in adultery? From Malachi 3:16-18, then they that feared the Lord, they spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it and wrote a book of remembrance that was written of him for them who feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels and will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you discern and return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that's serving him not. Look, it's not that hard to ask. It's not that. You go into a person's house, see what's on their walls. What kind of pictures they've got. See what kind of music they've got. And you know what they're feeding on. From Ezekiel 44:23. And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. How are they going to cause them to discern? By teaching them the difference between what's holy and what's profane. And in controversy they shall stand in judgment. Well, how can they stand in judgment? Because they stand with what he has already judged. And they, notice he says, and they shall judge it according to my judgments. And they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assembly, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. But the nine elect are never able to discern the two spirits, and as a result become deceived themselves, and thus they persecute the true seed of God. In Galatians 4:29 we read, but as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. In 2 Timothy 3:7-8 says, ever learning, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, how do they withstand it? By trying to do the same thing. So do these also resist the truth, saying no to it. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Remember, if you got more than one Lord, you've got more than one faith. You don't have the faith. Right? But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Alright? And in closing, 2 Peter 2:1-3. But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you in your midst, who privately shall bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, many, doesn't say few, many, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. 2 John 1:7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come, present tense, in the flesh. That is a deceiver and an antichrist. And 2 Thessalonians 2:3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now I believe we can go on and on and on and show you more on this blindness and darkness of the hearts, which leads to delusion and deception, and perhaps one day we will show it to you, but since this is Wednesday night, and I think we shall just close in prayer. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I know sometimes, Lord, the words are hard, they're cutting. I don't mean to be personal with it, Father, but I just mean to stand on your word. It's your word, Father, that we're standing on. All other words are just sinking sand, and all other ground is sinking sand. So, Father, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord, to wield that sword of the Spirit and the sword of your word, and just, Lord, may it just whittle out of us, Lord, any unbelief. As David said, Father, try me and test me and to see whether there be any wickedness in me. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would go through our lives with your word like a fine-tooth comb and just clean it out, any unbelief that we have in our hearts, that we might get ready, Lord, for the going home. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and make the Lord make his face shine upon thee.